Okay, if you have a Bible, you can open to Psalm 122, and that text is printed right there on the next page of the bulletin for you. Psalm 122, we're almost done, you know, with our summer, just kind of going through the Psalms. We've got one more next week. We'll look at 139 next week, but here, this Psalm is, it's expressing enthusiasm about corporate worship. It's eagerness about coming into God's presence together with God's people. And maybe that sounds like a foreign concept to you, right? Something hard to imagine. Who would get excited about coming to church? Well, the king after God's own heart, for one, would get excited about coming to church. The king of God's people has sung this psalm. The king delights in the prospect of the people of God being a people of peace together. And so that's what this psalm is about. Let's hear the king's word. Let's pray, then we'll read the psalm. Father, you have revealed your interest in your people. We pray that you would grant us to share in your interest in your people. By your Spirit, make your own life and your love come alive in us as we hear your word and consider it together. Change us by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A Song of Ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of Yahweh. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of Yahweh our God, I will seek your good." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is one of the Psalms of Ascent. You can see there in the little title. Those are Psalms 120 through 134. And those are psalms that, scholars understand this anyway, that psalms would have been sung during regular pilgrimages up to the tabernacle in Jerusalem for the holy festivals. So, you know, a couple times a year, it's scheduled to go up to Jerusalem to the tabernacle, and you'd sing these psalms along the way. Maybe at certain points of the journey, you'd start singing a certain psalm. And that's the Songs of Ascents, going up to the temple there, or the tabernacle. So God had commanded this tabernacle, he commanded the construction of this tabernacle to be a tent of meeting, right? We talked about this, I don't know how long ago it was now, probably like 3 years ago when we did Leviticus, or whatever, it was probably this year, I don't know. But God made it to be a tent of meeting. It's his hospitality house, right? That's the whole purpose of it. He's going to welcome his people into his festival presence. So this tabernacle was a place for atonement, for forgiveness and reconciliation and peace that come through sacrifice, and the joy of communion and fellowship with God and with each other, right? And so during David's reign as the king of God's people, the tabernacle was moved to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is, you could translate it, the city of peace. That's what it is. So Jerusalem, city of peace. This psalm is not a prayer. It's not exactly, anyway, a prayer. It's not directly addressed to God. It's spoken by the king. It's sung by the king to the people of God. So, you know, as with any psalm, as with any part of the Bible, really, you can use it to pray. You can pray through this and use it to jumpstart your prayers. But it's important to recognize, actually, who's speaking to whom here, to understand what's really being said and what it might mean for us. So the king is speaking to God's people. That's what's happening in this psalm. The king speaks to the people of God. So, in its original context, that means that this psalm was spoken by King David. It's a psalm of David. To Israel, and especially to Jerusalem, right, as the home of the tabernacle. Right, it's the place where all the tribes of Israel are congregating together in God's presence. So the king is celebrating the togetherness of the people of God. And the very thought of that togetherness thrills the king who sings this psalm. He said, "I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of Yahweh. It's time," right? So notice, you know, the king has been invited by others. He's been invited by the people to go up with them together to Jerusalem into God's festival presence. So the initial decree, you know, let us go to the house of the Lord, it doesn't come from the king, it comes from the people. The people are calling the king to go to worship. That's what's happening here. This might fit a few different specific scenarios in David's life, right? Maybe it represents a time when David has returned from battle and his people, you know, receive him with joy and say, let's go find refreshment in the Lord's presence together. Let's go give thanks to the Lord together for your victory and for your safe return. Or, you know, maybe it represents one of those times after the people had turned against David and rebelled, and, you know, somebody led some rebellion, and he'd previously not been welcome in Jerusalem, right? In his own city, the city of David, not welcome there, driven out. But now there's been reconciliation, and his people have received him again. And say, let's go worship together. Or maybe it's just the regular fellowship of ordinary time, rolling into high feast days when the people are glad to go up to the house of the Lord with their king. They want to be there with their king. Whatever the case, the king is glad. The king is glad to go with the people in God's presence. He's glad that the people invited him to go up with them. And it's something very important to him. You'd say there's not really much more that would be much more important to him than this. Something that brings him great joy, right? This is something very important. Maybe, you know, you've suspected that you're supposed to enjoy coming to church. You're supposed to think it's a big deal. But if you had difficulty with that prospect, that's mainly because of the other people. Why else would it be, really? It's not just a schedule problem, right? It's like other people are there. And so it's hard to get excited about it. You know, sometimes we're irritated by one another. We can easily imagine more pleasant places to be during this time. Sometimes, you know, there's disagreement. Sometimes there's discord over things that are very important to us and makes it difficult to want to be there. Sometimes we have deep conflict with each other, and it's really hard to even want to be around each other at all. Sometimes people are saying or doing things that are hurtful, right? Personally, things that you have a hard time with personally. Sometimes people make it difficult for you to love them. And you're very far from being glad to get together with them. That's a reality. Sometimes it seems easier just to stay home or find some other happy place to be. It's worth spending a little time in personal reflection about whether you enjoy coming to church, whether it seems important to you and your heart just wants to go there, right? Why you might enjoy it, why you might not enjoy it. Think about that. Spend some time in personal reflection on that. The king is saying he's glad. The king is saying he's glad to be together with God's people in God's presence. And he's not just being some naive, sentimental fool wearing the rosy glasses, right, when he says this. That's what you imagine people who, those dopes who like to go to church, they must be naive, right? They don't know how things really are. They don't know what people are really like or whatever. No, the king knows firsthand how this joyful peace is not the natural default state for God's people. And he knows that. The king isn't glad to be with God's people because they're always so good and they're always so amazing and so easy to get along with. That's not why he's glad to be together with God's people. The default state of this people is conflict. Even amongst themselves, originally, as these related tribes, you know, bringing them together, even the descended from the same family, the default state of this people is not peace. It's conflict. It's war. Ultimately, it's war with God, and it's war with each other. That's the default state of people. What these people share in common, if they share anything in common, is that it is difficult to love them. That's what we all have in common. It's difficult to love us. The king has personally experienced this quality about God's people. He spent years running for his life from so many of these people on more than one occasion. It was the work of his lifetime bringing these tribes together in peace, building Jerusalem as the city of peace, and establishing his kingdom in the midst of these people for whom conflict comes so naturally. And even though Jerusalem had been bound firmly together. He's celebrating the fact that this is already a reality. Even though that's the case, the people still needed the prayers of the king for peace. They still needed to join together in praying for peace. The king who rejoices to be with the people says in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. You know, he doesn't just say you have to pray for peace and security from those outsiders, from those outside enemies. That's maybe part of it. But he says you have to pray for peace within you, within your walls. The king is telling the people to pray for peace with each other. And you have to pray for peace between people when otherwise it would be impossible. When that peace otherwise would be, it would just be a miracle, right? God's got to do it. That's why you got to pray for it, right? The king is glad to be together with people who have made togetherness impossible apart from the gracious, miraculous blessing of God. Does that make sense? The king is glad to be with these people who are very difficult to love, in spite of the fact that they've made themselves all so difficult to love apart from the gracious, miraculous blessing of God. So the king is glad to be with these people because of God, because of the God who loves them, because of the God who's able to bring them together in true peace in his hospitality house. So this is the king after God's own heart who loves what God loves, which means loving these people who are difficult to love. It's with reference to God. It's because of his relationship with God that the king is willing to make his life about serving the good of this unruly, difficult people, about coming together in peace with these people into God's house. So he says in verse 9, for the sake of the house of Yahweh, our God, I will seek your good. So God's house, for the sake of that house, it's there to be a place for this miraculous peace between those who are warring in nature. The king loves that idea. The king loves God's idea. That was God's idea in the first place of bringing them together, bringing sinners together in God's festival presence. The king loves that idea. This is the song of the king after God's own heart. So who's really singing it? Who's really singing this psalm? It's not just relegated to ancient history. It isn't just King David who sang this song once long, long time ago, right? It's the greater son of David. It's the high king of God's people who sings this song. Jesus is the true king after God's own heart. He is the Lord God himself in the flesh. Can't get any more after God's own heart than that, right? He is God himself in the flesh saying, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of Yahweh. Let's go to the house of the Lord. You might have big problems dragging yourself to church. You might have big problems with people right here in this very room. You might even have big personal problems with God. But the King of Kings is delighted at the prospect of togetherness here, now with you. Before he came into the world, in the incarnation, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, knew the Father's eternal plan. He was moved by the love of the Holy Spirit, the very love of God in him, and he rejoiced to be with us, to be among us as one of us, to lead us into true worship in God's festival presence. He was glad to identify with us, even though we have made ourselves so difficult to love. And who would want to be associated with us? Who, like, what good person would want to identify with people like us, right? He didn't just tolerate the prospect, he was glad. He was glad to identify with us. He was glad to be with us, even though we've defined ourselves by our war with God and our conflict with each other. It was for the joy that was set before him that the beloved Son took on our flesh in the incarnation. It was the eternally joyful prospect to him to go up to the house of the Lord together with us. It was for the sake of God's hospitality house, because of his relationship with this God of redeeming love, that he came into the world to seek our good, that he made his life about serving sinners in order to reconcile us to God. He did it because he wanted to. Because he wanted to from the depths of his being. Throughout his life, he delighted to be in his father's house. He wanted to be in this miraculous hospitality house where God was welcoming sinners. It was a place of togetherness. He wanted to be there, to be about the work of his father. Throughout his life, he would often linger in the temple. He surrounded himself with all kinds of people who had made themselves difficult to love. He was glad for the togetherness. And not because he's like in some desperate need for it, right? Codependent Jesus or whatever. But because he loves it, he delights in it. He wants to share the peace and the joy of God with us. And since this peace is not our default state, he made it his life's work to establish his kingdom of peace. He has made peace by the only way possible, by the gracious, miraculous blessing of God, by the blood of his cross. Peace by the blood of his cross, as we heard in our New Testament reading that Rob read from Ephesians 2. Peace was the furthest thing from us. We made war against the high king, and we crucified him, and he endured it for the joy that was set before him. That's what the scriptures say. Because that cross was the way for him to build the house of the Lord, to build it, to build his people together into a holy temple, to enter into God's festival presence together with his people. And the real wonder of it all, the real wonder, is that this is what he was glad to do. This is what the high king was glad to do. This was the song of his heart, his eternal joy, his prayer, his work, his song. This is what he was glad to do. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of Yahweh, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. So Jesus, you know, talks about his people, talks about his church in Matthew 5 as a city set on a hill. That's like Jerusalem. That's his people. His people are this city set on the hill. The apostles call it, it's the new Jerusalem. You hear about that in Revelation 21. The new Jerusalem, the most important feature of a city, any city, doesn't matter which one you're talking about in the world, the most important feature is not the geography, it's not its location, right? It's not the layout of its streets, it's not the architecture of its buildings, it's not the beauty of its parks, it's not the strength of its defenses. The most important feature of a city is it's a place for people to dwell together in unity and in peace. That's the whole point. And if a city has great walls and buildings and streets and fountains and everything, but has no people, well, it's dead. It's dead. It's a ghost town, right? The city is for people. The city is the people. The city is the people together. And the psalm says that this community of people is bound firmly together, which is the same Hebrew word you find in Exodus 26 when it's describing the tent, right? The tabernacle is a place for worship in God's presence, being coupled together that it may be a single whole. Bound firmly together. The building of the tabernacle, building of the temple. Paul uses similar language to describe the church in Ephesians 2. We're being joined together, a holy temple in the Lord. Colossians 2, we're being knit together in love. So it's a place for unity in diversity. It's not just for one tribe, right? But for the tribes of the Lord, people who in themselves are prone to conflict and division and separation and having different identities from each other, but who belong together to the one true God. Unity and in diversity there. So in Revelation 5, it's by his blood, the Lord Jesus has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So with all our differences, being parts of different tribes and languages and peoples and nations, with all our differences that would usually keep us apart, the Lord Jesus has brought us together in a unity, in a restored peace that is only possible by the grace of God. God has decreed where this miraculous unity and peace will be enjoyed. As it says in verse 4, it's the place where it's been decreed for us to come together. He's decreed it in the church. That's where we give thanks to the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the place God has decreed. Jesus calls us into the house of the Lord, this group of people who have all these differences and all these conflicts. And the first thing we do is respond. That's the first thing we do. Just find ourselves gathered together by this God, and we respond to who he is. We respond to what he's already done. We give thanks for the peace that he has given us with himself, with God, and with each other. That's what we do. We're here. It's decreed for Israel to go give thanks to the name of Yahweh. So one time several years ago, we were at Presbytery, and Garrett Dawson is one of my favorite authors and, you know, pastor in the South somewhere. He was telling a story. He was speaking at Presbytery, telling a story of how someone in his church had been engaging in debate with an atheist. You know, it's what you do when you're in church, debate with the atheists. And it was about Christianity, right? They're talking about, the atheists always want to talk about God, so we accommodate them. And and Garrett Dawson had suggested that his parishioner, you know, take this approach with the atheist, right? Challenge the atheist in this way when you talk to him next time. You go gather 700 atheists. You go gather 700 atheists, bring them together in the same room, get them to keep coming together for years in peace. Get them to work together in compassionate service for the good of others. Go try doing that with your atheist message. Right? And that's laughable. It's only the crucified and risen King Jesus can bring diverse peoples together in true unity, in wholeness, in peace, in his church, forever. He's the only one who can do it. So Tim Keller said, you know, people who would never get along outside the church love each other inside it. It's because of Jesus. Right? That's the reconciling power of the blood of the King at work in his church. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. You know, it's only the resurrected and ascended Son of David, the one who is seated on the everlasting throne in God's festival presence, only he can judge justly and make things right between us. He's the only one who has just judgments, and only this King Jesus, who wields the power of the Holy Spirit, can cause us to share his own enthusiasm about the peace of his church and lead us to pray for that peace and to pursue that peace as he himself does. So he says in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure. That's may they rest tranquil who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of Yahweh our God, I will seek your good. So when Jesus was in the upper room with his people, he was just about to go to the cross to bring us peace with God. He made a promise, and he promised that after his death and after his resurrection, he would send the Holy Spirit. He's talking a lot about that in the upper room. You can read about it in John 14 through 16. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And then, after he took up his life again on the day of his resurrection, he came and stood among his disciples, and he blessed them with the same kind of words. He says, peace be with you. He said it a few times, peace be with you. And he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he gives us this otherworldly peace, not as the world gives, my own peace, when he gives us his own Spirit of peace. The only way the world knows how to achieve peace, to give peace, to establish peace, is by threat, by force. You know, if someone disturbs the peace, well, it'll be trouble for them. And it should be obvious that that's not the way to true peace. That's just maintaining conflict, right? Peace through violence, peace through force is not true peace. But when our Lord sought to establish peace in his church, he took all the trouble on himself. The trouble that was coming to us. He took on himself. He laid down his life to seek your good, to give you his peace as a gift. It's because we live under the perpetual blessing now of the Lord Jesus. Peace be with you, he says. Peace be with you. My peace I give to you. That's why we can share peace with God. and peace with each other that the world cannot attain, the world cannot give, the world cannot even really understand. It's because we have the Spirit of the Lord himself in us and among us that we can bear the fruit of his life at work in us. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, peace, joyful peace and love. He joyfully loves peace, and because of our relationship with him, because his Spirit lives in us, we love what he loves. He joyfully loves peace. We love what he loves. He sings of peace. He prays for peace between his brothers and between his companions. And with his own Spirit, we sing of peace and we pray for peace. We delight in peace, even being together with those who are so hard to love. Right? Not the naive, rosy glasses kind of stuff. We, even when it's together with those who are hard to love, we delight in peace because the King who delights in that peace dwells in us by his Spirit. In the church, we're given so many opportunities for peacemaking. So many opportunities, right? To pursue peace when that's not natural for us, not natural to the situation. To forgive, so many opportunities to forgive. To reconcile, to lay down our rights, to lay down our preferences, to put the interests of others before our own, to do what the King says he loves to do here, to seek your good. To seek your good at my expense. That's what he's talking about. I'm going to seek your good. I'm going to make my life about seeking your good. So many opportunities for that here, right? In the church, we're given so many opportunities to join the King in his prayer for peace, to join him in his blessing others with peace that they have made difficult, to join Jesus in his own life and love for the church. That's where the real joy is. That's where the real joy is joining him, joining the beloved Son in his own joy. He himself has said, blessed, happy with God's own happiness. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. One of our vows when we become members of a church is that we promise to study. It's the archaic language that we still use. You know, promise to study the peace of the church. Not just, you know, go to a library and look up what peace means and, you know, find a few books on it or whatever. To study the peace of the church is to apply ourselves to it, to pray for it, to seek it, to pursue it, to make it our life's work, as our King has done. This we do, looking to Jesus with faith in humble reliance on the grace of his Holy Spirit. We seek peace when it is not easily found, when it's a miraculous blessing. We seek the Lord's blessing of peace that comes at great cost to the one who seeks it. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, forgive our tendency to just let relationships break and die, and to participate in that breaking and in that death of relationships. Forgive us. We want to live at peace and to enjoy peace with you and with each other. This is our desire only, it's our desire at all, because you have begun your good work in us. And this desire for peace, it's your desire. This desire for peace in all our relationships goes against our sin nature. We need your divine nature to change us so that we truly pursue peace. So please send your Spirit into our hearts and make us a people of peace who give thanks to the name of the Lord Jesus, the King of Peace. We pray in your name. Amen.